As we continue our worship this morning, we'll now hear from God as he speaks to us through his word. So I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is the psalm we will look at this morning. Psalm 33 is what we call a praise psalm. We have been praising the Lord, and Psalm 33 falls right in that genre. It is a praise psalm. For you notice, the author will begin his psalm with a joyful exhortation. That would be a command that urges the people of God to praise him. And then for the remainder of the psalm, the remainder of the verses, he will give three reasons why we should do so. So he begins with an exhortation, and then he continues on, and he gives three reasons why we should praise God. The exhortation to praise God, then the reasons why. And the three reasons are these. First, we should praise the Lord because he is upright and all-powerful. Upright and all-powerful. So praise the Lord. Secondly, we should praise the Lord because his plans, will always prevail. So praise God because his plans will always prevail. Third, we should praise the Lord because he watches over his people. He watches over you and he watches over me. So praise the Lord. So those three reasons in mind as to why we should praise the Lord, let's read Psalm 33. And we will see by the words of the psalmist that God does deserve our wholehearted praise. This is the word of God. The psalmist begins in these words. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever, shall we pray. Oh God, we are so, we're amazed. We're amazed, Lord. We stand amazed in your presence. Yes, we do. We're so thankful that we can hear your voice in Scripture. When we hear those words that were just read in Psalm 33, it warms our heart because it gives us a picture of who you are, the great and awesome God, the mighty God, for whom nothing is impossible. And so, Lord, as we look at this praise psalm this morning, would you help us to understand it, to know it in a deeper way, that you would open our eyes that we might behold those wonderful things in your law that you have planned for your people. And as you open our eyes, Lord, we would embrace this truth. We would hide it deeper than our heart, that we may not sin against you, but we may live a life to the glory of your name. And so, God, we just turn to you, and we thank you again that you are God. We are your people, and you have given us your word. So bless us, we pray, through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The author of Psalm 33, and you notice David's name is not mentioned, but many people, if you read any commentaries, if you read the commentaries, they'll often say, well, it gives good evidence of being written by David, but let's just say we don't know who it is, and I guess when it's not spelled out, it's best just to rest in the fact that God didn't want us to know who wrote this psalm. But this author, whoever this author may be, he wants the people to know, the people of God, he wants them to give God the praise he deserves. He wants them to know God in a deeper way, and he wants them to give God the praise he deserves. So notice he begins his psalm in those first three verses with his joyful exhortation, and it certainly is a joyful exhortation. It's hard to read that particular section of the psalm without a smile on your face. He gives this joyful exhortation that, notice, urges us to do the thing he wants us to do, and that is to praise God, give him the praise he deserves. And then he will follow that exhortation to praise God with the three reasons why we should do so in verses 4 through 19. So if you were to outline this psalm as I have done, it's very simple. First is the exhortation in verses 1 through 3, so we have an exhortation. And then we have the explanation for the exhortation in verses 4 through 19. So let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 3. That is the exhortation, where the psalmist, by way of three imperatives, an imperative, of course, is a command. These aren't suggestions. These are commands. So he is going to give us three commands, three imperatives, and that would be shout, give thanks, and sing. So by way of these three imperatives, he is going to exhort us to praise the Lord. So look at verse 1. The psalmist writes, shout for joy in the Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord. O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Praise befits the upright. Well, quite obviously, the psalmist here is addressing God's people. He's not telling the heathen to do this, although that is the case. They should do it. But here he is speaking directly to God's people, or those whom he calls the righteous, righteous meaning right standing. We have right standing with God. They are the righteous, and he is commanding the righteous here to praise the Lord. And of course, we all know, at least we should know, we are not intrinsically righteous. You were not born into this world as a righteous person. For man lost his original righteousness when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. That is when we lost. Man lost their righteousness, our righteousness, in the Garden of Eden. So now, in our fallen condition, how can we be righteous? How can we be righteous? Well, the only way we can be righteous before God is by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians, he has something to say about this when he writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake. For our sake, for your sake, for my sake, he, and that would be God, made him, and here he is speaking of Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, and that is speaking to our union with Christ, so that in our union with Christ by grace through faith, we might become the righteousness of God. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that you and I, through faith in Christ, through our union with Christ through the Spirit, can become the righteousness of God. That is how we become righteous. So, since we are now declared by God to be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, we should, as the psalmist writes, shout for joy in the Lord. Your righteousness should result in exuberant praise to God for the fact that he has granted you his grace and favor to make you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And notice, for our joyful praise to God, as we praise God for the fact that we are righteous, befits the upright. What does it mean to befit the upright? Well, we could say it is the fitting response to God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is fitting for us to praise God for his grace. It is the fitting thing to do. It is the proper thing to do. It is the thing we must do as we praise the Lord. Now look at verse 2 where the psalmist writes, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. So in addition to our joyful praise, the psalmist here commands we add thanks to our praise and accompany our thanksgiving with musical instrumentation. That's what he is encouraging God's people to do. And here I believe the idea that he has in mind is corporate worship. Because God's people, when God's people Israel gathered together to worship God at the appointed times, musical instruments accompanied their temple worship. Of course, we have a piano. That is the musical accompaniment we have when we sing praises to the Lord, when we sing songs to the Lord. But the main emphasis here in verse 2 is not the musical instruments. It's not the fact that we use musical instruments. There are churches to this day that refuse to use musical instruments for whatever reason. They sing a cappella to the Lord. In fact, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Charles Spurgeon, you might know who that is, I do believe that he did not have instrumentation within his services, and he had these huge congregations of thousands and thousands of people, and they sang a cappella as well. So here the emphasis is not on the fact that we use or don't use musical instruments. The psalmist, yes, is saying to God's people, the righteous, go ahead and praise the Lord with musical instruments, because that was the common thing to do in that day. But that is not the main emphasis. The emphasis here is on the command to give thanks to the Lord. We should be a very thankful people, do you not think? Thanks should always accompany our prayers to the Lord, should accompany our praise to the Lord. And we praise him for the grace. We give God the thanks and praise that he deserves for the many wonderful ways he shows his love to us each and every day. How many ways does God show you and I love every day? Every time we wake up in the morning, we see a beautiful day. We see the sun come out from the clouds, whatever it may be. Small things like that. We should be very thankful. We should be thankful for everything God has given us. The fact that in him we live, we move, we have our being. What a wonder it is that we are the children of God. Another thing to be thankful for. So often we forget we should be thankful people. And we're wont to grumble and complain about things in life instead of being grateful and thankful. Well, now look at verse 3. The psalmist writes, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Again, speaking of instrumentation, but singing a new song. So here we're commanded to praise God with all of our heart. That's the idea behind this particular scripture, verse 3. For to sing a new song, if you were to look throughout the scripture, wherever that new song reference is found, you will always see it follows a mighty act of God's deliverance. That is when God's people would sing a new song, because he has delivered them from something. Whether it be an enemy, whether it be a bad crop, whatever it may be. And here it's accompanied by loud shouts of praise, as the psalmist writes. So this here is nothing more, what the psalmist is telling us, than giving God the wholehearted praise he deserves For the new life we have in Christ Jesus that, notice, delivers us from his just judgment for our sins. So when we sing the new song, we're speaking of a deliverance God gives to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. For isn't that the greatest deliverance God has ever done for us? I mean, I can look back in time, and you probably can as well, and you can see many ways God has delivered you from, providentially delivered you from things in life, like an accident, it didn't happen, or even medical issues. God delivered you through a surgery, whatever it may be. But the greatest deliverance God gives us is the rescue from our sins, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And so we sing the new song. We sing the new song to the Lord, and we thank him for the deliverance he has given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is the exhortation here, to praise the Lord in verses 1 through 3. That is the exhortation the psalmist begins his psalm with. We are commanded to shout for joy. We're commanded to give thanks. We're commanded to sing a new song as we give praise to God, notice, with all of our heart. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and of course love our neighbor as ourselves. Now I want us to look at the body of the psalm, verses 4 through 20. For here we discover the explanation for the exhortation. And again, the psalmist's explanation gives us three reasons to praise the Lord. And the first reason is found in verses 4 through 9. We should praise the Lord because he, the Lord, is upright and all-powerful. So there are two things, upright and all-powerful. Look at verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist reveals the Lord is upright. For the word, he begins, he says, the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now here in these verses, the psalmist reflects on the character of God as revealed by his word. And he states, is upright. So the word is upright. And what does that mean? Well, the word upright can also mean true. It could also mean straight. The word of the Lord is upright. It is the standard. And since God's word is upright, guess what? If his word is upright, what does that say about God? It says he himself is also upright, or he is true. Which means, as the psalmist writes here, as he continues to write, all of his work, he makes reference to his work, and now that would be especially his redemptive work, is done in faithfulness. For God, who is upright, is true to his word. He is faithful to complete what he says he will do. Every promise of the Lord he will fulfill. In fact, we have a reference in Scripture that says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Thus, as we read in verse 5, the Lord, who is upright like his word, will of course love righteousness. He will love justice. And he will flood the whole earth with his steadfast covenantal love that not only preserves this planet, it provides for the needs of all his creatures, especially his people. His people. I'm reminded of what we read in the book of Lamentations, in that book written by Jeremiah, after the Babylonian captivity, after it seemed like there was just no hope whatsoever for the people of God. And Jeremiah said this about the Lord, about his steadfast covenantal love in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what the prophet writes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Great is the faithfulness of God. And praise God that he, like his word, is upright or true. But not only is God upright, he is also all-powerful. So he is upright, he is true, he is faithful, but he is also all-powerful. And see how the psalmist supports this truth in verses 6 and 7. He will do so when he takes a page, basically, from the book of Genesis. And he writes this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep into storehouses." And then as he reflects upon this incredible truth, he declares in verses 8 and 9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke," hear this, "he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." When I read these words, and as I just did, but as I read these words earlier, yesterday, the day before, I said to myself, who is like our God? Who is like our God? Who can match God's almighty power? You're right, no one. What man, what army, what government, what nation can equal God in power and strength? Consider what the psalmist reveals in these verses. We often rush through these verses because we've heard them before, but we really need to ponder these truths. What the psalmist is writing here, God says, with his mouth, so to speak, metaphorically, "Let there be heavens," and guess what? The heavens came to be. God says, "Let there be a host in the heavens," and that means the sun, the moon, and the stars. And guess what? They suddenly appear. God says, "I want water on the earth." And guess what happens? Water fills the earth. When did you or when did I ever speak something into existence? Have you ever done that? When I had a dog, I had a hard time even telling the dog to lay down. So how in the world could I ever speak something into existence? What man, besides the God-man, Jesus Christ, has the power to make something out of nothing, and that by his word? Years ago, I don't recall what year, but I would guesstimate somewhere probably in the 60s, maybe early 70s, a man by the name of J.B. Phillips wrote a book titled, "Your God is Too Small." Your God is Too Small. That was the title of the book. And that is a problem, I believe, with many Christians. For a number of reasons, God has become small in their eyes. And they've lost sight of who God is and who we are as we stand before him. Suddenly, man has become big and God has become small. We've grown and he's shrunk. In the words of a man by the name of David Wells, we have turned God into a God we can use rather than a God we must obey. We have made God into a God who will fulfill our needs rather than a God before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves. So I believe it is always good to remember words like we have here in Psalm 33 in verses 6 and 7, where the psalmist quite obviously elevates God to his proper position. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep into storehouses. Friends, that is the God before whom we must stand. And that is the God before whom we must joyfully submit our lives. He is God Almighty. I remember a song. I often remember songs. Some I would rather forget, but this one is okay. It's a song I used to sing in church many years ago. I don't remember the title. However, I do remember the words. That has never left my mind. And the words are these: "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great and mighty counsel and deed, nothing, nothing absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Is that the God you serve? Is that the God that you worship? Do those words ring true in your heart? Do you believe that God can create something out of nothing simply by the power of his word, and therefore nothing is impossible for him? Then praise the Lord. I give thanks to God for the God who is upright, the God who is powerful, as the psalmist reveals in verses 4 through 9, deserves. He deserves your heartfelt praise. Now the second reason to praise the Lord is revealed in verses 10 through 12. Praise the Lord because his plans always prevail. His plans always prevail. Now it stands to reason, I would think, the God who creates something out of nothing, as he does, simply by the word of his power, which he did, can certainly ensure his plans will prevail. And the psalmist confirms this truth in verse 11 when he writes, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." Would that the nations would hear those words. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And because this is true, the psalmist then states in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." And I think we can all say yes and amen to that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. You know, the other day I heard once again this ad infinitum, ad nauseum. The Christians need to get with the program. Did you ever hear that? You need to get with the program. You need to get with the program. Excuse me. You need to embrace the moral revolution that now sweeps through our nation, has been sweeping through our nation. We're warned we need to embrace this lest we find ourselves on the wrong side of history. You've heard of that, haven't you? And the plan, of course, is to overthrow the biblical teaching on gender and human sexuality and then create a new society that is free from the moral restraints the Bible imposes upon us. That is the plan. That is the plan of certain people. And when I think of their plan, I am always astounded by the arrogance of those who promote this perversity and seek to ram their wicked agenda into every institution in this nation, every vestige of this society, and that is what they're trying to do. They're trying to ram it down your throat. And I say to myself, well, who do they think they are? Who do these people think they are? Do they really believe that by their vain pronouncements, their mass protests, their corporate coercions, their legislative affirmations and their judicial decrees, they can re-engineer humanity to conform to their demonic design and not to the blueprint of the one true God who made us and continues to keep us alive? Do they really think their plans will prevail, is what I often think to myself. Well, I guess they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be trying it. But then I think to myself, what fools they are to believe that lie. What fools they are to believe that lie. And I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 2 that Bobby Penny preached to us last Sunday. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Remember that, the Lord laughs. Remember that. While the social engineers cast away the biblical teaching on gender and human sexuality and attempt to remake humanity to reflect their own perversity, guess what? We're told here God laughs a big belly laugh and holds these people in derision. Be assured their plans will not prevail. In the words of Psalm 33, verse 10, God will frustrate, or he will foil the plans of the people who rebel against his rule. Just as he did when he destroyed the Tower of Babel, after the people rejected his word, and they made this incredibly vain attempt to reach heaven and be like God. We are told they wanted to make a name for themselves. The Lord will not let the moral revolutionaries succeed, but he will crush the revolt. He will scatter the enemy at the time he deems appropriate, and he will bring the wicked counsel of the nations to nothing. Only the counsel of the Lord as revealed in his word will stand forever. Only his plans will endure for all generations. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8, words I say every Sunday morning, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. It stays. It stands forever. Amen. So blessed is the nation indeed whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And I ask you this morning, are you included in this number? Are you saved by his grace? Has he redeemed you by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and added you to his kingdom? Then praise the Lord and give thanks to God. Praise him for his mercy and grace, for a God whose plans always prevail, as the psalmist reveals in verses 10 through 12, deserves your heartfelt praise. Now in verses 13 through 19, the psalmist gives the third and final reason to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because he watches over his people. What a comforting thought that is. Look what the psalmist writes in verses 18 and 19. Behold, he tells us, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. In the second stanza of the hymn, his eye is on the sparrow, a hymn that is based on Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, where the author is focused on God's covenantal care for his people. The author writes in the second stanza, let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. What a comforting thought that is. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, the comfort we have is his eye is on the sparrow, therefore we know he watches over us or me. And that is the thought, I believe, behind verses 18 and 19. God watches over his people for their good, for his eye is on those who fear him, those who revere him, those who hold him in reverence and trust in the steadfast covenantal love he gives them in Jesus Christ that delivers their soul from eternal death so they will never perish. Not even if their life here is threatened by a famine, which was very common in the psalmist's day, to have famines on the earth. And we still have famines with us today, but that was a very common threat to life at that time would be famine. But here I do believe ultimately he is speaking of delivering our soul from death eternal, so we will never perish because God's eye is upon his people. Now in the previous verses, 13 through 15, the psalmist reveals God sees everything and everyone. No person, place, or thing is ever out of his sight, for he does right. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So yes, we can say, in a general sense, the eye of God is upon everyone. For he sees every person, every place, everything, at all times. No one can hide themselves from God. God sees all. But in a special, salvific sense, and again, that is what I believe the author has in mind here in verses 18 and 19, God only has eyes for his people. You know the song, I only have eyes for you. Well, in that sense, God only has eyes for his people, or those, we are told, who hope in the steadfast love he gives them in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this, of course, does not mean that God has no concern whatsoever for the rest of humanity. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So God is concerned for all of his creation. And he extends what some call common grace to everyone without exception. But he gives his saving grace only to the people who fear him and hope in his steadfast love. And that means while the rest of the world must depend on their human leaders and the strength of their armies to keep them safe and secure from all harm, which at best can only provide a measure of temporal security as the history of our world demonstrates and the psalmist elaborates when he writes in verse 17, "The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." Of course, picturing something many trusted in that day, the mighty power of a war horse. The people of God who live under his watchful eye, that is you and I, can rest their cares in his hands and know, as the psalmist writes in verse 19, that no matter what happens to them in this world, God will ultimately deliver their soul from death, that is spiritual death, and they will live forevermore. That is what God is telling us in these verses. He's speaking of the protection, the protective care that he gives his people. His eye is upon us for our good. And ultimately, he will protect us from spiritual death. I like what Matthew Henry says on these verses when he writes, "God's people under his protection are safe, for he shall deliver their soul from death where there seems to be but a step between them and it. Yet, if he does not deliver the body from temporal death, he will deliver the soul from spiritual and eternal death. Thus their souls, whatever happens, shall live and praise him either in this world or in a better world to come." We are secure in the hands of God, for the eyes of the Lord are upon his people, and he watches over us for our good. And does that describe you today? Is that true for you? Can you say, "The Lord watches over me for my good"? Do you look to Christ by faith for your salvation, even as he looks at you with his steadfast love? Is that the case for you this morning? Then praise the Lord and give thanks to God for a God who watches over his people and delivers their souls from eternal death, as the psalmist reveals in verses 13 through 19, deserves your heartfelt praise. And now, because the Lord is upright, because he is all-powerful, because his plans will always prevail, and because he watches over his people, see what the psalmist now does. He will end in the words we find in verses 20 and 22. This is his conclusion. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you." And I say, may the words of the psalmist be our words as well. May the Lord, who is upright and all-powerful, whose plans always prevail, who watches over his people for their eternal good, continue to make our hearts glad in him and keep his steadfast love upon us even as we hope in him. For he is our help and our shield, and we trust in his holy name. As one man has written, and I close in his words, no one who trusts in God will ever be disappointed. For hands lifted empty to heaven in longing trust will never drop back without a blessing in their grasp. God always deserves our praise. So let us always praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.